We are gathered together, the Son of God who has come in flesh. Just a couple of things before we enter the teaching proper. They are important things. It almost doesn't feel real. No, almost. It doesn't feel real to me that today begins conference week. Still seems like it's rather far away to me, but it is this week. Today is the first of the week, and we meet on this, the first of the week, in recognition of the fact that the Lord Jesus Christ is risen from the dead. A week from today, we will be in the last day of that conference. So remember that it begins this Friday. There are conference brochures somewhere here. I believe they are in the back in that recording room. I see a box. Yep, there they are. Corden is bringing out these brochures. We're putting them on the table. And you may want to pick up one of those brochures for yourself or for your family, because remember that our times when we meet for conference are different than our starting times are different. And so you want to know. Alex, would you bring one of those to me, please? Thank you. When you pray for the conference, I encourage you to pray when the Holy Spirit, thank you, Alex, for the conference, but I'd like to help you maybe in the way that I think of it. I pray for the conference in three large categories: teaching and teachers, pragmatics, and fellowship. That is, we're praying for the teaching as it goes out, and you're going to be praying then for the teachers who will discharge the Word of God, that information as well. The pragmatics are all of those things that go into I say pragmatics. Doug would say perfunctory things, if he still says that. These are the details of what has to get taken care of, all of the stuff that is involved in pulling off an event like that. And then there's the fellowship. The fellowship, as we are together gathered around the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, that it is sweet and rich and strengthening, and that it's real, and that relationships are created, but more than created, that they are sustained and they are nurtured. And so if you would like to pray with me for maximum glorification of the Lord Jesus Christ during that conference, you might want to think of praying in those three categories: teaching, fellowship, and pragmatics. Friday begins at 6:30, all right? So let's try to be there on time. 6:30 Friday evening. So try to get rid of 7:30 out of your mind, because that's where we always, that's the time we tend to always meet in the evening. It is 6:30. On Friday evening. The other thing is something that, as I rehearse each of these messages that I give, I don't even try to, but it just happens that I rehearse them in my mind afterward, after I have taught them. Things like, wow, should have said that, or shouldn't have said that, or shouldn't have said that that way, come to my mind. You say, maybe if you rehearsed the things you're going to say before the message, you wouldn't have to rehearse so much afterward. But you remember that last week I mentioned, and nothing wrong with this, just don't want you to take it the wrong way, when I mentioned that Saturdays are never an off day for me. They weren't yesterday. I got done with work for Saturday at just after 6 yesterday, and that Wednesdays were incredibly wound up. I call them wound up Wednesdays. Those are two very busy days for me. That is not to cause anyone to say, if it is a Wednesday or a Saturday or if it is any other day, that you should not bother me if you have some issue or you have a need or if you think that talking with me about something might help you. You call me, or you text me, or you contact me by whatever means you will. The things that I am busy with that aren't talking and meeting and shepherding people, they are usually teaching and study for the teaching, and those things are certainly in service of the Lord Jesus Christ, but they are in service of the Lord Jesus Christ the way He deigns to that I serve, and that service to Him is in His mind all for you. So those things serve you, and never say, well, he's so busy, I don't want to bother him. And so you, especially maybe because you heard this last week, it's Wednesday or it's Saturday. No, I want you to bother me, all right? And you won't be bothering me. So, just that word of, not correction, but if you began to think that way, I know some of you can, absolutely you should not think that way. That is not the way to think. All right? I'm here for you. Not just to be I'm not a lecturer, all right? I'm not a professor, okay? This is an IUP, all right? This isn't just an academic thing. I'm studying so much to teach you. I am studying so much to teach you. But if that's all it is, then we're not doing church, and that's not how eternal life is to be manifested in a local assembly. You need me, you call me. All right? And over here, this is the last one, and go to teach. Over here is a box of spiral bound. I tell you, that is much better. Spiral bound LMTs are over there. These LMTs, we might call them the Accurized Edition, because a great deal of work by people who don't want credit for it has been put in to accurizing those with punctuation, and there's never typographical errors because our scribes are perfect, but with errors that don't really affect the teaching itself. But I have accurized certain words since our first edition. So this is the second edition. It is the Accurized Edition. We might call it the Benevolence Edition, because we have changed the word grace to benevolence in every one of its occurrences, not because we have a problem with grace, but because we think the word benevolence captures the idea that you have all learned as to what grace is better than the word grace in English. We'll be teaching about that in the near future. All right, with those preliminaries now done and out of the way. Oh, and they are you can take them. They're always free, right? Freely. The Lord Jesus Christ gave us the word freely. We translate it freely give. And so take a copy of the LMT Accurized Version. You'll tell the Accurized Version because it is spiral bound. Okay? Now, last week, we dealt with, difficult to say how they are verses, right? Because we've got our conflated Deutosaronic text in front of us. But on page 136, and today we're still going to be on page 136, I told you that we would spend a long time in the Olivet Discourse. We're also going to just barely spill over onto page 137 today, if things go the way that I think that they will. But we're going to spend a little more time with that terribly important concept that we dealt with last week, that is our endurance, or shall we say, our victory enabling endurance, that begins with that third line up, Matthian font 13, and then Lucan font 19, and then we'll deal with new material, virgin matter, verse 14, Matthian font at the bottom of that page. So let's deal with the first of those two now. Words of our Lord Jesus Christ, which we are not ashamed of. None of His words are we ashamed of. But the one having endured to the end, this one will be saved. In your endurance, possess your souls. But the one having endured to the end, this one will be saved. In your endurance, possess your souls. Little bit by way of recap last week. I don't know if you were all here last week, but I know there's not any visitors today. So you all may have heard this already, which means that we just need a little bit of recap here. Remember, no, not all of you were here last week. Remember that we said that the saved that we're talking about is not treating the subject of being rescued from hell and being brought into eternal life. We're not talking about everlasting salvation here. It is everlasting, I grant you, the consummation of it is realized, but it is not positional escape from Hades / Gehenna. We're not talking about one's reclamation from lostness to being part of the people of God. And that's really what salvation is. It doesn't have to do with escaping everlasting punishment. Mainly, it has mainly to do with how we become the people of God and our lives are delivered from destruction. And again, I don't mean the destruction of what is commonly called hell. I'm talking about salvation, not the salvation that is spoken of here, but talking about when you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and are saved. That kind of saved isn't chiefly talking about not going to hell. Okay? That's a terrible result of not being saved. And it's an everlasting result of not being saved. But when you are saved, what you are really saved from, or rescued from, delivered from, is a life of separation from God. You're saved from that destruction that you live in, that people live in this destruction. They live in trying to deal with things without God. They are without hope and without God in the world, as the scripture has put it. And they're lost to the purposes of God for the creation of humanity. They're lost to that. And when they're saved, they are saved out of dysfunction. They're saved out of maladjustment to truth. They're saved from their own flesh and saved from slavery to sin and saved from being a puppet of the slanderer. Otherwise known as the devil. In the LMT, if you really want to get weirded out, in the LMT, there's no church, there's no hell, there's no devil, now there's no grace. All of those things are certainly, what we're understanding is those things are in the LMT, alright? They're just not called that. There's no devil, there's the slanderer, alright? We're literally translate these things. The kind of saved we're talking about here is being, in this passage, is not that kind of saved where I belong to God now and I won't go to hell. This saved that we're talking about is to be saved from all of those things. You will remember last week we looked at the context of this. What kind of things are we being saved from in the context here? Well, we're being saved from all of those things that are out there in the world that would snag us, that are snares, that are gins, that are traps. We're saved from experientially being saved from sin. That is the experience of it, the walking in it. It's being saved from the destructions that all of these things would be used to administer by the kingdom of darkness upon our lives. So we're talking about being saved in time from spiritual pitfalls. Okay? That if we endure, the one having endured to the end, that is, if we're persevering in spite of all of these things that are coming against the successful execution of the Christian way of life, we will be saved. That is, we will be the recipients of an experiential victory over those things in the end. We will be, let's put this, he who endures to the end will be saved. Let's paraphrase that. All right, put it in different words, same idea. The one persevering all of his days will be delivered from those snares and to experimental overcoming. Experimental is the old way of saying experiential. So we're going to be saved from all the junk out there that could take us down and make us spiritual casualties in this war. But in that you have to endure, it means that it doesn't just, we don't just wave the pastoral magic wand and they all go away. Many times I'm asked questions, they usually start with the word how to, or something like how do I, or how does one, how does somebody, you know, and oftentimes the person asking the question is looking for the thing that they didn't know in the Bible that I'm going to have, that I know, and that I'm going to tell them, I'm going to give them this one sentence and maybe a verse with it, and that realization is going to miraculously free them in this magical thinking, and they're going to never have a problem with that thing again. That's not the way this works. Sanctification, consecration, is not a crisis. It is a process. And you're going to be assaulted in that process by the world, the flesh, and the devil, and sorry to say, by carnal believers in your lives. And then pastoral enemy number 5, assumption, comes in there. You've got 1 through 4, and then there's assumption. There's 5. You're going to be saved while you endure, and saved until you crack that maturity barrier. All right, like there's a finish line there before the Lord's coming or the end of your life. That's when victory, you know, is you've snapped that tape. And this thing that plagues me is no longer a problem. Or this weakness that is always dogging my steps. All right? Like, you want to say to that thing, like, this is not one of my favorite songs, but I don't particularly like this, but there's this song, this blues number that says, how many more years am I going to have to let you dog me around? All right? You could say to that area of weakness, whatever it is, how many more years am I going to have to let you dog me around? That thing that you would despair over if you don't endure. In other words, the thing that would most likely cause you not to persevere. Listen to me. That thing, I tell you, do you realize that this sentence of the Lord Jesus Christ is a promise? Isn't it? It's a promise. It is a conditional promise. It's not an unconditional promise. It's not some kind of grace thing. Though grace is what you're going to access to use it, or shall we say benevolence. The benevolence of God is going to get you out of this. But this is something, this is a conditional promise. It's conditioned upon your enduring. If you endure, you are going to see the day where you conquer that thing. You are going to realize overcoming status in that regard. You are going to win. But you may have to fight. Okay? Joshua was told to tell all the rest of Israel, and Moses was told, every place where the sole of your foot touches in that promised land is yours. And God's going to miraculously give it to you because you're not strong enough to beat those 7 nations. It's 7 against 1. One nation, naturally speaking, Israel is not up to fighting Ammonites, Jebusites, Girgashites, Hittites, Hivites, Amorites, and Philistines. 7. They're not up to that, naturally speaking. God's going to do it. He's going to come behind first step obedience, first step into the promised land, first step obedience. Like, we're going to war. We're going to war today. Once we go to war, it's going to feel like play. It's going to be like we're playing Army or something. You know, like, I mean, does anybody play that kind of stuff anymore? I used to play that when I was a kid. I remember, and you'd always have these recalcitrant little kids that would say, "I shot you! I shot you!" And it's like, "No, you didn't." Well, how do you know? These are not real bullets. How do you know if you missed or not? But I was aiming right at you. You go, you ought to die. Okay, all right. And we're saying, I'm aiming right at you. Whatever the sin is, whatever you're thinking of in your mind that gives you the biggest problem. You say, I aimed right at you. Now, you need to be dead. Well, they don't just die like that. All right? The conditional promise is that you endure. The word endurance implies some time. That some time implies, if we can say that you might not endure, then that time might be enough time to cause you to begin to think that you'll never win. And that's why people don't endure. If you say, we're going to war today, and you suit up, and you go in there, and you take a sword in your hand, and you start flinging it around at Ites and the Philistines, you start doing that, God miraculously does things. Like he says, I will send the hornet after them. You realize when part of hornets helped Israel, like swarms of hornets ran after these people. Like, you can't make hornets. You're not Ant-Man or something. You can't call insects to your aid. God did that. Now listen, anytime you do that, he's going to come behind you. But if you just say, oh, the victory is ours, right? We're not going into the land. Then you don't possess the land. You have to actually go and take a swipe at somebody. And then God kicks in upon that first step obedience, and he gives grace, power, so that you win. That is the promise. Do you note that it is a promise? If you are saying, I hear what you're saying, Timothy, but I've been letting this thing's been dogging me around for years. Yeah, I know. How many more years does it have to dog you around? The fact that you are disheartened, the fact that you are feeling discouraged about ever beating this thing, is the very thing that identifies that as the focus of this promise. That's the thing. Some of these things in the context were circumstantial things. They weren't sin. Some of these things were relatives. Relatives aren't sin. They're just relative. They may sin a lot, but they're not sin themselves. You see what I'm saying? Whatever it is that you've got to conquer. The promise is that if you endure, and that may not be pleasant, or else it wouldn't be enduring, right? I don't endure things that I like. So you've got some unpleasant thing that's going to last for a long time, those two ideas and understood in the word endurance, and there's a promise that the Lord says that if you go at it and you don't stop, so it's not just first step obedience, it's like long haul obedience, that he is going to energize that disposition for obedience, and he's going to do it, so he's promising that that will happen. So that's the kind of salvation that we are talking about. It's being saved experientially, in time, experimentally. I'm going to be, according to the Lord, I am promised that I will be a victor. I am promised success. I am promised overcoming. I am promised victory. I'm promised that I will conquer this thing, provided that the condition of enduring, persevering, steadfastness, faithfulness, that is there, he's going to make this happen. All right? And then, in your endurance, possess your souls means, because of this that's going to happen in this promise, you're going to come out of this thing, as a soul possessor, that is, your soul and its emotions don't push you around, and you're not subject to feelings. You're not subject to the things that the old man wills. You call the shots, and you carry it forth. That is, you make decisions, and you actually do it. You make choices, and you follow through with it. You possess your souls. Greater is one who has control over his own spirit than one who can take a walled city, the Scripture says. So that's Proverbs. Now, how in the New Testament you see how that's done? It's done right here. I just concern myself with being radically Christ-loving, and I keep doing that, and I keep keeping His commandments, and here they are, and those commandments may be difficult as they are challenged by the cosmos and the slanderer and the old sin nature and, sorry to say, fleshly believers. As those things are challenged, I am promised here that I can meet that challenge. I do not have to succumb. So, if you don't quit in your attempts to please and serve God, if you don't quit, I am guaranteeing you on the authority of the Word of God that you will win in the spiritual life. Now, here's what we have to do, and this is why you have a second installment of this. You may say, I understand, brother, your point here. I've got it, but this is just one verse here, and maybe that's the way you're translating this, or the way you're actually interpreting this in isolation. Are there other verses in the Scripture that talk about that exact idea? And I'm obviously, if I'm prefacing it with this, you know I have verses in the Scripture that talk about that exact idea. Let's go to them, and I want you to, with this understanding now, when you read those verses, maybe you read those verses in a way that you've never read them before, like these verses are also the same promise in different language to me who am a struggling believer. James chapter 1. You will note, by the way, that all of these are things in the New Testament post-cross. Ready? This is terribly good news. It's not the good message, you know, but it's a good message for any believer who's hating themselves and struggling, or not hating themselves, but just they're just finding life terribly difficult to negotiate Christianly. Ready? James 1, verses 2 through 4. Now you have to be a biblicist to think like this. Consider it all joy, my brethren, when you fall among various trials, knowing, why are you considering it all joy, various trials, all joy, lots of trials of many different kinds? Well, it's because you know something, and that's why doctrine's important. It gives you the stuff to know with. Knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance. It is understood that that's if you're going positive to God while you're being tested. And that positivity to God, if you keep up that positivity, that's what we call endurance. So the testing of your faith produces endurance. And let endurance have its complete work. How do you let endurance have its complete work? You keep enduring. That is, you keep saying, this thing is hard, this is difficult, I don't like this, this is not pleasant to me, but I'm going to let the divine design for these trials come to fruition because I'm going to continue. Do you see that? Do you see what he's, that's what we're talking about here in Matthew? If I continue under this, whatever it is, that endurance makes me saved. If I am letting endurance have its perfect work, the end of that is that you may be complete and whole, lacking in nothing. That's what I've described as cracking the maturity barrier. Do you see how the end of that verse is the realization of that promise that we're talking about? That you are a victor, you are an overcomer, you are a conqueror, for that matter, in Romans, you're a hyper-conqueror. It comes through, first the testing, met on the human side with the endurance, and it results in this divine virtue called being complete and whole, lacking in nothing. Same chapter, but go down a little bit to verse 12. Blessed is the man who is enduring temptation. You're being tempted. Maybe you're being sorely tempted. The temptation must be lasting some amount of time, because it's not one of those temptations like, do this thing right now, do this today, do this. And that's like a crisis temptation. This is the kind of temptation that sticks around. It's a lasting temptation because you must endure it. That is, you're seeming to always fight against this thing. Well, blessed is the man, not who's always tempted, but blessed is the man who is enduring temptation, because this is the they will be saved part. Becoming approved, he will receive the crown of life, which the Lord promised to those being devoted to Him. Enduring through that temptation means He's approved. That is, this one has successfully made their way through that quagmire of temptation so that God can now say they are approved. They have been approved, by the way, is dokimazo, the Greek word that means to be tested with a view to approval. And having past that test, divine approval is granted. We'll spend a lot of time with the next two because we mentioned them last time, but doing this, we've got to mention them. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 36. Hebrews 10, 36. For you are having need of endurance, so that, having done the will of God, you may obtain the promise. What is the promise? You'll be a victor. You'll be saved. You'll be overcoming. You will be a conqueror. Do you see how it is connected to enduring in those situations? Then, 10:39, Hebrews again. But we aren't of withdrawal to destruction, but of belief to, same kind of language here in our text, possession of soul. You see how we are enduring rather than withdrawing. That is, we are persevering rather than isolating ourselves and checking out of the practiced Christian way of life. Do you see that? In doing that, we obtain the promise. Here's our promise. Then to Galatians 5:5, Galatians 5:5. For we, by the Spirit, are eagerly awaiting an expectation of righteousness from belief. What does that mean? We, by the Spirit, that is, the Holy Spirit is the power. He is a person, but He is the power through which we are doing this. We are, through the Holy Spirit's power, eagerly awaiting an expectation. Our endurance is an endurance of expectation. That is, we can continue enduring because we actually expect victory at the end of the tunnel. All right, but we are eagerly awaiting an expectation. Now, what is our expectation here in this case and in this context? Our expectation is righteousness. Well, wait a minute. Hasn't Galatians been arguing for the last four chapters? This is the beginning of chapter 5. Hasn't Galatians been arguing for four chapters now that righteousness comes by belief, and that righteousness having been received is perfect because it is the righteousness of Christ, and we were imputed righteous? And to use the language of Paul, why do I still hope for that which I already have? Or why do I expect something if I already have it? Then expectation isn't expectation anymore. So the righteousness that we're talking about is not imputed. We're talking about the imparted righteousness that is when, in experience, my state is approximating my standing. That is, where I stand in grace by faith in Christ, that standing is perfect righteousness. But this righteousness is that experiential righteousness wherein I'm looking like what I've been declared. If we are awaiting that, it means I don't have that experiential righteousness yet. I'll put it like this, for all of you deluded people out there, most of you, all right, for all you deluded people out there, when you look at my life and you say, that's what it looks like, all right, for you to get there, all right, for you to get where you think I am, for you to, and honestly, I am far, I will admit that, or else I shouldn't be a pastor, all right, it's not perfect like you people seem to think sometimes. When you say, that's the coveted objective right there, and let's talk for reality, it's not me, it's Christ. See, when you say, and you're not going to be perfect in that, I understand, but like he is, but when you say, I'm looking like the Lord Jesus Christ most of the time, when you say, for to get there, I know I'll sin every once in a blue moon, but, for me to get there, I'm not there already, then if you don't have that, then that's an expectation. If you believe what we're talking about today, and you like that expectation, so it's an eager expectation, we are eagerly awaiting the expectation of a righteousness that we would not say that we have. So it's practical, practicable righteousness. We are awaiting that from belief. Belief is what enables me to endure. When I really believe it, when I mix faith with the stuff I'm talking about, when you say, you know what, I am tempted to despair. I think that I feel like I want to be discouraged, but you're making your case too well. I'm going to believe that that's the Word of God. When you do that, then you have an expectation. You may realize that I'm not there yet, but you will be there, and I'm not talking about glorification. I'm talking about in this life, in the land of the living, in time. It's an expectation. That means it's a promise. That means it's something that I can say I'm definitely going to have this. But in my belief, I'm enduring to the place where that righteousness becomes a reality. All right? Galatians again, 6:9. This one I really think is tagging it. Galatians 6:9. But let us not be despairing while doing good. In the course of trying to do good, don't be despairing. There's a reason for explanatory gar. In its own season, we will reap not being exhausted.
That is, don't be despairing about how shabby your spiritual life looks, but be pursuing, be going after it, because if you're not exhausted, that is, if you don't hit the place where you say, I'm exhausted, I'm sick of this, I'm too bad, I'm worse than the rest of you, you don't understand. Everybody else here understands. Someone said to me, this deal with two someones that aren't talking at the same venue, nobody's going to know who I'm talking about. Even in a small assembly, even you real discerning ones, nobody's going to know what I'm talking about. One person is talking to me about how bad they are. They're saying, I don't know, they use these words, this is Timothean paraphrase, but I'm a crumb, I'm a jerk, I'm a snake, I don't deserve to live, I'm horrible, I'm like this, and I can't see myself ever being like, and they mention another person, and they say, this person is so together. They seem so, everything's fit, there's just integrity there, they're like, they're the greatest spiritual life. A couple days before, I had spoken to that person, you don't know what you're talking about. Now I don't say, you don't know what you're talking about, they're a wreck! I'm not saying that, I'm saying, forget about those people, let's talk about you and Jesus Christ. But the way we perceive things, because we usually don't come to church and show off our flesh, right? Don't say, hey, you know, I'm gonna come to the holy place, and I'm gonna act as unholily as I possibly can. So yeah, we all look great. We're all looking fantastic today. But when you're tending to be exhausted to the point of quitting because you're despairing, because you know yourself so well, this verse is saying you're trying to do good, right? You've been attempting. Don't despair in the trying to do good. Because in its season, we will reap. What's holding up that season? Is there anything that I can do to expedite the coming of that season? Yeah, maybe there are, but let me just make an application. We talked about Joshua, right? Wherever you set your foot, it's yours. I'll give it to you, but you've got to actually go take it. Is there anything I can do to speed this thing up? In the same Joshua kind of language, or Exodus generation kind of language, do you remember when God said, I won't drive out all your enemies all at once, lest you just wipe out everybody that used to live in that land. And you're one nation that's the smallest of all the nations, so you're nowhere close to being as populous as the seven nations that you're going to draw out, that you're going to drive out. You go in, you just wipe them all out, and I want you to wipe them all out. And I have no problem with that whatsoever. Alright? Because I don't sit in judgment upon the Word of God. The Word of God sits in judgment upon me. Alright? You go in there, you wipe out these people, but I'm gonna do it. God said, I'm gonna do it. God's gonna send the hornets in front of you. I'm going to miraculously make you win all the time. As long as you're right with me, you never lose. But even then, God promised, I'm not going to drive them out all at once, lest the wild animals multiply and take you over. And it'd be dangerous now, not because there's animals who are human, but because there's animals that are going to hurt you. I'm not going to do that all at once. Let me just make this application. What if you got saved, like, what if you're a Christian TV testimony Christian. What if, you know, I used to be a drug addict and a lesbian and a abusive person, and I murdered someone and I was in jail and I got saved and God released me from prison miraculously by new DNA evidence, even though I was guilty for it, and I never had a problem with any of the... I never looked at a woman the wrong way again, and I didn't have... any, God took the taste away from the drugs, and I never took a drop of liquor for the rest of my life. You know, what if you're not that testimony? I'm not that testimony. The vast majority of believers throughout the world are not that testimony. And so they don't get on TV. They don't put people on TV who said, I became a believer, and I struggled with pornography for the next 20 years of my life. But it broke because I got that promise right. We don't want to put that on TV. We're ashamed of that. We're not going to put that on TV. You're not the TV guy. You're the average believer. You're the normal believer, the one that the Bible talks about, that you're going to struggle, and there's going to be a time for endurance. But that season, even when He gives you, it's like time. Bang. Do you know how bad it would be? Do you know the kind of fleshly, wild animals that would take over the land of your soul if we were all that kind of believer, that kind of TV testimony believer? We would be the most arrogant people on this planet. We would be the most proud, haughty jerks that are walking on two legs. We would be the kind of people that would go around and just say, what's the problem? You know, and we would be judging people left and right, everyone that we met. And those, that wild animal of pride that fosters all of those other sins, would come up like gangbusters in our soul. So this verse is telling us, don't despair in doing good because you're going to reap the hope, the expectation of righteousness by belief if you're not exhausted. Don't get exhausted. Those of you that can point to things, like everybody, that can point to things in your life to say, I'm not up to par. Yeah, I can point to things in your life for the time that I've known you, where you've been transformed too. As many things you want to point to, I've got way more. And anybody else here has way more that they know of, wherein you've been revolutionized and we've seen the grace of God in action in your life. Alright, one more. One more on this vein. Romans chapter 5, beginning at verse 1. Therefore, having been made righteous from belief, that's imputed righteousness, we are having peace toward God through our Lord Jesus Christ. That is, we are saved in the one kind of saved, where we're at peace with God. We're not enemies of God. Through whom also we have had the access by belief into this grace in which we have stood, and we are boasting upon expectation of the glory of God. There's where our concept engages. Got it? We're bragging about something we don't have because it's an expectation. Remember in this same chapter, you don't say that you don't have something that you're expecting. So we're bragging about, you know what? Someday, I'm going to be an overcomer. One of these days, the glory of God is going to be so evident in my life because I'm continuing in His Word. That's what real disciples do. John 8:31. I'm continuing in His Word, and yes, ultimate glorification, of course, is what I think is the main thing that is in view here. But we're boasting upon expectation of the glory of God. But not only this. But we are also boasting in the afflictions. That word affliction was at least twice in the context of the passage that came before the verses that we're dealing with. It's going to be coming up again. It's going to be talking about great affliction, great thlipsis, usually translated tribulation. That's where you get the term the great tribulation. That's this word here that we're translating affliction. Okay? So we are boasting in the afflictions. Having known, okay, that's the doctrinal salvation again, right? Because you know something. Because you've got doctrine on the issue. Having known that the affliction is working out endurance. It's that same pattern. that we keep seeing throughout all of these verses. I get afflicted by my circumstances, whatever they are. I meet that affliction on the human side with endurance, and then what's the next one? It's going to be that God does something that makes you bust through all those difficulties and come out smelling like the proverbial rose, right? That's what we should expect. I mean, that's been the pattern. That's the pattern. We're not going to be let down here because the affliction is working out in endurance. But the endurance, proven character. Do I get proven character because I want it? Do I get proven character because I snap my fingers? Do I get proven character because I claim it? Do I get proven character because of any kind of, you know, hokey, manipulated, contrived human system? I get proven character. The kind of character that can pass the test, proven, by the way, is a form of our Greek word dokimazo again. I get the kind of character that isn't shallow, that isn't, wow, that person, they're a godly person. Yes, they're a godly person. They're so nice. That's not proven character. The kind of proven character that says, oh man, there's a whole other level of person here. They're not, I guess they're godly and they're nice. This person has gone through proverbial hell and high water. This person has been put through the ringer. This person has, what's the ringer that you get put through? What's a ringer? I don't know, but I think it's those old time washing machines, right? Yeah, I'm getting confirmation here. When I get put through the ringer, like when I get fed through those two hard, rolling pin looking like things, but you're cranked on that thing. Every time I go through that, every inch of going through that ringer is a new kind of pain that I've never experienced before. Put my head through that ringer, that's a terrible kind of pain. But once I can rejoice that my head's through the ringer, it's on my neck. It's crushing my neck. I'm suffocating. I can't breathe. Once it hurts, my neck got through the ringer. Yeah, now all the force of the ringer is being put on both sides of my chest. I still can't breathe, but it's pushing all of the air out of me. It's a new kind of pain. My bones, I'm feeling my bones crack under the ringer. I was put under the ringer a lot of times when I was a young kid because I was only child, thank you. I was an only child, and I was into weightlifting like a maniac. You know how many times I got 200-something pounds stuck on my chest? And there's nobody there to get it off. You know how you get that off? You go like this. Until you can roll yourself up. And then you get up and say, like my inside. I go through the ringer. I get to the ringer where my guts are being smashed. I get to the ringer where my reins, where my kidneys, where my heart is being directly attacked. Where my heart, my inner man, is being assaulted, and where my kidneys, my emotions, are being attacked. And then I got, that's half of my body. I get to look forward now from the waist down to going through the ringer. I went through the ringer, but I'm coming out the other side with proven character. Those are the believers whose righteousness isn't shallow. Because when you're going through the ringer and you're at your neck, they've been through the ringer at their neck. And they come out of it with 2 Corinthians 1 kind of stuff to counsel you with, to help you so that it doesn't feel anywhere near as bad for you because somebody else went through it. They went through, in the Psalms 80-something, they went through the Valley of Baca, that means weeping, and left a well there. See, son, now, if we would not translate that, the Valley of Baca, but we translate it the Valley of Weeping. Now I read that, and I say, oh, they went through a valley whose name was Weeping. They went through a valley, a low point of crying, where crying characterized that low point. And they kept digging wells there so that other people that have to go through that valley, it's not anywhere as bad for them because they've got you. That person that comes out of that with that kind of endurance, that person has proven character. That's another reason why God doesn't drive out all your enemies all at once. Because you'll be useless to help anybody if he does that. Because you'll be the shallow believer that can't relate to any other believer in what they go through. Oh God, this God is just absolutely perfect. The way he's done this. These are the promises, and we don't have time for Matthew 14 and spill over to 137 today. These are the promises that we deal with upon endurance. They are promises. Who promised them? The Lord Jesus Christ. Can he lie? No. Why not? Because he's God. God has promised you. If this is all, I'm so open to this kind of stuff, and we're closed right now, but I'm so open to tabling whatever I had, so I got to get through that much. I don't have to get through that much. We got next week. We're in a series, okay? We've dealt with this same idea for 2 weeks now. I think that you could probably do well with hearing it for another 2 weeks, with hearing it for the next 2 months. 2 years. I think it'd be good for you to hear this for as long as you're going through the ringer. You probably would be edified by that. Don't despair. Don't be disheartened. Don't be discouraged. Even if it's you, if it's situations and circumstances and you say, well, I don't want despair in that. It's just what I have to deal with because it's outside of me. If it's you, if you're the problem, most of the time, even if it is outside, the way we respond to it makes us the problem. Listen, I want you to have just the most salient, poignant, powerful hope that causes you to never quit, that makes you go on, that makes you that overcomer that we talk about, that makes you those ones in Revelation 2 and 3 that get these kind of rewards. To him who overcomes, who is that? Who is the one who overcomes? I want that to be you. If there was no promise to our endurance, I could understand you quitting. But we have promises here. Divine promises. John 10:35. And the scripture cannot be broken. If you don't believe it, do you understand what's happening now? You're saying that the Word of God isn't true. You're not wanting to say that, are you? You're not going to say that. The one having ears to be hearing, let him be hearing.